Been thinking a lot lately about stress. Anybody else thinking about stress lately? It's interesting when this whole business with this sciatic problem, if that's what it is, developed about 6 weeks ago. Went to a chiropractor. One of the first things he asked, have you been under a lot of stress lately? Well, I couldn't deny it. I said, only for about a year or so. And he kind of chuckled and said, well, that, you know, could contribute to your problem. And went to a massage therapist, and she asked me the same question. Been under a lot of stress lately, because she said, your muscles seem to show that. And I had to admit that, yes, that was true. And it reminded me of an experience I had years ago when I was going through a time living in Milwaukee and had a serious problem with a skin problem that developed in the winter of this particular year. And it just got worse and worse and worse throughout the winter and the spring. And people gave me all kinds of suggestions, and I tried all kinds of things, homemade remedies, and went to naturopaths, went to doctors, went to dermatologists, went to all kinds of people. Nobody could really solve the problem. It just got worse. One particular spot on my arm just got worse and worse, and then June came around, and it was just terrible. It was just a spot that got as big as the palm of my hand. It was just ugly, you know, just really nasty. And later that summer, we made a trip up to North Dakota. My wife's parents were living there at the time, and her dad had an 800-acre farm. And this problem had been with me, you know, now 6 or 7 months. And it was during haying season. And my father-in-law had broken a bone in his hand just not long before we got there. And he was trying to continue doing haying with my wife's younger brother, baling hay and storing it for the winter. But he was trying to do it with that broken hand, and it just got worse. He really got sick from it. His hand got worse. He got a fever. And then we came for a visit. And I really had no choice. I had no experience baling hay, but I learned, you know, pretty quick how to bale hay and drive the tractor and manage the hay bales as they shot up into the wagon and get them up into the barn and learn how to do it. And so we had planned to stay there for about 10 days. It was a two-day trip up and a two-day trip back, and we planned to stay 10 days. I called my boss and said, could I stay another week because, you know, we really need to get this done? He said, okay. So altogether, I was there about 2.5 weeks. We were there, children, and just baling hay almost the entire time, you know, and getting up in the morning when the sun rose and going to bed at night when it got dark. And when it got dark, it got dark because there were no street lights. This was out in the middle of the country in North Dakota. It was just pitch black. And, you know, no phones to answer, no problems to deal with other than baling hay. That was about it for that time. And I noticed at the end of a week that spot that had been there for 7 months began to shrink. And at the end of about a week and a half to 2 weeks, it was completely gone and just totally disappeared. And by the time we left and headed back home, it was just like there had never been a problem there in the past. I began to make a connection between perhaps stress had something to do with the problem and began to notice that and manage stress better. I did some things, made some changes, and learned to manage stress a little bit better and never have had that particular problem again. Didn't recognize the signs this time with this pain down my leg, if that's what it was, but I'm, you know, once again trying to manage stress a little bit better than I had been recently. It seems that people worldwide are stressed out. Are you stressed out? I titled the sermon, Stressed Out? Question mark. Stressed Out? Question mark. And I have about a half dozen S's in there, as in stressed out, you know, question mark. It seems that people all over the world are stressed out and seeking remedies to the effects of the stresses they face, wherever they may be, in whatever country, in whatever land. Many are turning to all kinds of therapies and find some help, maybe in herbal remedies. Some turn to vegetarianism and find help in that. Others turn to myriad forms of therapies, crystal power, some of the New Age stuff that the people have turned to find methods to gain relief from the stress of living. Of course, not all of those I would endorse. And people find things that work for them, hopefully. But it has been shown that everything from heart disease and various twitchings to muscle pain to cancers, even suicide in some cases, is often related to human beings' inabilities to handle the stresses of this present day, which have only gotten worse in this age And certainly Satan has his hand in that as well. What is stress? What is stress? Well, first of all, stress is normal. A certain amount of stress is absolutely normal. Stress is our mind and body's reaction to stimuli or experiences. It's how we react to various experiences. To be accurate, almost everything is stressful to some degree or another. Almost everything can be stressful. That is, our mind and our bodies have some reaction to everything we experience, to everything we do. And stress is simply how our mind and our body reacts, or that reaction. Studies have been done, and you've probably read some of those charts on how much stress we experience in adjusting to change. Change is not easy, you know, for any of us, and adjusting to change can create a certain amount of stress. You may have, again, seen the chart that researchers have developed where they've rated 40 different situations and giving to them what they call life change units. This experience causes this many life change units, et cetera, et cetera. For example, the death of a spouse is rated 100 on the scale of impact. Divorce, 73. Getting fired from a job, 47. Death of a close friend, 37. A son or daughter leaving home, 29 life change units. Beginning or finishing school, 26 life change units. Moving to a new residence, 20. Taking a vacation, 13. You would think taking a vacation would, you know, go into the negative side, but it doesn't always work that way, especially, I think, going through the airports today if you're flying somewhere. They say that an accumulation of 200 life change units in a single year, the experts say, is often, and some say usually, followed by some type of emotional or physiological disorder. Accumulating 200 life change units in a year, usually followed by some kind of health problem, either emotional or physical. So it would seem that to keep our lives on a relatively steady course, we have to be sure we never allow the stress level to get beyond or up to 200, you know, in any given year. God created the human body and the human mind, and he certainly created the human body to be capable of handling some stress, certain level of stress, maybe not all stress, but God certainly created us to be able to handle stress. There was a story, a cute story I read the other day, about a couple having just had their fifth child. That would add stress. Having just had their fifth child, they received a playpen as a gift from some friends. And several weeks later, the friends who sent that gift received a note from the family who got the playpen. It was actually a note of thanks from the mom. And the mom wrote, "The playpen is wonderful. It's just what I needed. I sit in it every afternoon and read, and the kids can't get close to me." So that's how she found a way to relieve stress, sit in the playpen every day. Thought it was a great gift, you know, so that was her stress reliever. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, a verse I think we're all familiar with. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Very familiar scripture that has a great deal of meaning, I think, to all of us. We're reminded that all things, Paul wrote, we know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together. The good that happens in our lives, the bad that happens in our lives, the things that contribute a great deal of stress, the things that perhaps aren't so stressful or contribute a great deal of joy, all of those things in the course of life can be woven together and are woven together in a way that for those who are called according to God's purpose and who live according to that and who love God, those things can be woven together in a way that produces good. And that good can be a variety of things. God doesn't say that all stress is something to be avoided at all costs. It seems that God intends that we learn from our experiences, the trials, the stresses, as well as the joys, the happiness. God seems to intend that we learn from our stresses so that all things work together. When we talk about having had a hard day, you ever use that? Oh, I had such a hard day today. You know, husband comes home, you've got three little kids, you know, and he wants to tell you about his hard day. And you say, you want to hear a hard day? I'll tell you about my hard day, you know, and it goes back and forth. You ever had that happen? When we talk about having had a hard day, we usually mean, or often mean, we've put in a full day at work, either at the workplace or at home, and perhaps there were more difficulties that day than usual. You know, the kids were especially ornery, or the boss or a coworker was especially uncooperative, or we may have had a long day on the road. You know, it just got worse as the day went on. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Again, a reminder. This is simply a reminder, something that we're familiar with. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? We're reminded that this age, this time, for those who are called and converted, this is our time of testing. That includes how we handle life stresses, the daily stresses, the weekly stresses, the annual stresses, how we handle stress in a Christian way. Becoming more like Jesus Christ or not? How do we handle stress? Certainly we have to be sensible in the way we order our lives. There has to be some order to our lives. We can't be on a quest for completely stress-free living. Have you ever found such a time or such a state, you know, where you finally said, wow, this is, you know, this is it. No stress, absolutely no stress at all. You know, for some people, that seems to be their whole quest in life, and it just doesn't work that way. A lot of pressures that people face today are beyond our control. Some of it has to do with the normal part of living in this 21st century, with the additional stress that it has seemed to have brought. Stress is woven into the fabric of our existence, it seems, and it never completely goes away. God didn't intend us to be overstressed, but he did intend us to learn how to manage, how to handle stress in a way that all things can work together, be woven together to produce good. When do we get overstressed? When do you get most stressed? You ever thought about and analyze what stresses you the most? What are the circumstances in your life that stress you the most? I compiled a list of some here, some causes that cause stress, things that make life more difficult, maybe that challenge our health or challenge our emotions at times. And they're not necessarily in an order of priority, but I think the first one is the most important. Number one, that is being distant from God. Being distant from God. We were created to have a close relationship with God. And once we've been called and brought into that special relationship through conversion and with God's Spirit, brought into that special relationship with God, when we drift away, when we're distant from God, that can add a great deal of stress. It's, as God's first fruits, we know that God is supposed to be the number one highest priority in our lives. That God is number one. Let's go to James chapter 4. We understand, and certainly it was reinforced for us during the Feast of Tabernacles, that God is the central focus of our everyday life, not just during the feast, but of everyday life as well. And when we haven't done much to draw close to God, when we haven't done much ourselves in over a period of time to draw close to God, that creates stress. I found that in my life when, you know, if I neglect or when I neglect drawing close to God in the way that we're supposed to, well, then that does create stress. It does for me. And it does, I think, for any human being who has been called, converted, who has that relationship with God. It's a violation of something that we desire, that we know is to be part of us, and we know it's serious. If we consistently, you know, neglect God or remain distant from God. James 4, verse 8 is just a reminder again. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There's a cause and effect here. There's a relationship. God wants to draw near to us. But he says, draw near to him. Make that effort to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And that goes on to say, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. certainly being distant from God. And that's something that, you know, all of us have to analyze and evaluate on our own. How close are we to God? How strong is our relationship with God? But being distant from God can add to stress and being overstressed. It's not just the physical things we go through, but that is one of those relationships that can do that. A second major cause of stress is simply what is mentioned here in the second half of verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Sinning. Sinning is a major source of stress and can cause us to be overstressed. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9. Remember the example of Paul on the road to Damascus? Acts chapter 9. And beginning here in verse 3, Paul was on the road to Damascus. And you recall the experience that he had where God reached out and touched him in a very special way, a significant way, got his attention. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul didn't understand that he was fighting against God by fighting Jesus Christ and Christianity. And he was asked, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Again, an interesting statement. It is hard for you to kick against the goads, which were goads was just a metal rod or a poker with a pointed end. And in this case, the example was just like an ox or an animal that resists his master's direction by, you know, goading him with a poker of some kind, kicking against it, he's just hurting himself. And so Paul was learning this, you know, through Jesus Christ. The more he resisted the truth of the matter, in this case, who he was fighting, the more stress and pain he was going to experience. And God got his attention in that special way. So the example is a good lesson for us about kicking against the goads, the things that we know hurt us, and yet continuing on that path. Romans 14, verse 23. That adds a great deal of stress. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Sometimes we, you know, perhaps most of our stress may be from physical causes or things outside, but these are things to consider when we realize we are stressed out. How distant are we, or have we become from God? What about resisting sin? Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Notice this description or definition of sin. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. An interesting principle here, that sinning is a type of conflict. We're in conflict with God. It may be the result of conflict with others too, but sin itself puts us in conflict with God. It also puts us in conflict with our own conscience. If we have a converted mind and a converted conscience, as it says here, whatever is not of faith is sin, and there is this matter of doubt, and we get stressed, and we question, we go back and forth in our mind, or maybe we know, and we're not putting up the fight we know we should, but it puts us in conflict with God, perhaps with our own conscience, and that adds stress, and that stress is not healthy for us. James chapter 4, verse 17. James chapter 4. And verse 17. Another definition of sin, where it says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." To him who knows to do good. Again, violating one's own mind. He knows better. He understands. He's clear about the ramifications, the result. And he knows better, but he doesn't, or does anyway. Again, it creates stress, and it is a source of stress. Let's go back to Proverbs for a moment as we think about this point. Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. And here in verse 29. We're told that the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Again, making this point about our relationship with God, not being distant from God. Sin separates us from God. We have to repent, draw close to God. He hears the prayers of the righteous, those who are seeking to obey Him, who are overcoming. There's a close relationship. It's a healthy relationship. The stress is not there, at least from neglecting that. Proverbs 28 and verse 9, I think, also reiterates this point. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law of God, and thus not hearing the law of God isn't obeying the law of God. We're told that even his prayer is an abomination. There is a hindrance. It puts a strain on our relationship with God and creates a certain distance between us and God. So distance from God creates stress. Sinning adds to that distance from God and creates stress, contributes to stress. But not only does sin or sinning create stress, but a third element that creates stress is thinking about sinning. Thinking about sinning. Notice the psalm, what David wrote in Psalm 66. Stress is mostly mental. It can have a lot of physical symptoms, but stress is mostly mental, even again though it can have a definite physical effect. Psalm 66 and verse 18. What David came to understand, he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I think about it, mull it over, and continue thinking about it, not cast it out of my mind, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly the Lord has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. But all the implication is that if he would continue to regard iniquity in his heart, God wouldn't hear him, and God would be far from him. David understood the importance of not contemplating over and over again, but of rejecting those thoughts, of not continuously thinking about sin, but resisting and rejecting those things. So thinking about sinning, which usually begins with as a struggle in the mind, and it's described for us in James about how that struggle results ultimately in death. So it is an important principle in understanding stress. A fourth, and this is one that we can all identify with and perhaps have some experience with it even at this time, that is strained human relationships. Strained human relationships can add a great deal of stress. And isn't it interesting how that those who are closest to us, we're capable of making feel the most guilty, and they're capable of making us feel guilty. Those who are closest to us, we can make one another, are most capable of making one another feel guilty and laying guilt trips on one another. Strained human relationships can add a great deal of stress, and it will have, again, various side effects. Let's notice Proverbs 17. Strained relationships, strained human relationships with our mate, with our children, with other relatives, with friends, with brothers or sisters in the church of God, strained human relationships. That's why the Bible has so much to say about learning how to reconcile those things and to learn how to make that effort. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1. Again, it's a principle. It says, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. The word morsel is just another word for very little. Having very little, maybe very little in possessions, very little in wealth, but better is a house with quietness, having just a little with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Feasting meaning abundance, having a great deal, but also a lot of strife. And it's very clear that God, who created the human mind and the human body, understood, knows that this is true. How about Proverbs 15 and verse 17? Proverbs 15 and verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs or vegetables where love is than a fatted calf with hatred, than having this beautiful ribeye steak, but a lot of tension and hard feelings at a table and, in that kind of atmosphere, in that kind of environment. Better is a dinner very simple with vegetables where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Again, speaking to this matter of how the human body and the human mind does not do well when it's continuously operating under the stress of human relationships gone wrong and not working at correcting those things. So strained human relationships add a great deal to stress. A fifth, and this one is not hard to figure out, and that is simply pursuing too much materialism, putting things before people or God, pursuing too much materialism. Isn't it true? Would you agree with this statement that God made us, created us, to experience our greatest happiness within relationships and not with things? There are things that bring a certain level of happiness. A new home, a new car, you know, a vacation, you know, those things bring a certain level of joy, a certain level of thrill, a certain level of excitement, a new gadget, a new electronic gadget that really makes life easier, which I've never found to be the case, but always seems to make life more complicated. It's supposed to make it easier, but it never does. It just makes it more complicated. It makes us more accessible to more people who want to sell us more things and get us to buy more things. That's been my experience. Maybe not yours, but that's the way life seems to be in this age in which we live. But God created us to experience our greatest happiness in relationships, first with Him and then with those that we love that are close to us, and not our greatest happiness with things that may be thrilling, that get us excited for a while, but healthy relationships, strong family bonds, strong bonds of friendship, those are things that result in long-term joy, long-term happiness. And that's the way God created us. That's the way God intended and the way God made us. So violating that or not understanding that, constantly living with strained human relationships, adds a great deal of stress to life. A sixth, misplaced priorities or poor time management. People say, well, I'm just a procrastinator. That's the way I've been all my life, and life is so much easier that way. Has anybody ever said that too? It's easier being a procrastinator than managing time wisely. It catches up with us, but misplaced priorities or poor time management. Can you think of an example in the Bible of someone who had misplaced priorities? And Jesus Christ corrected them and said, look, your priorities are all wrong. You need to reorder something here. The example is in Luke chapter 10. In this case, it was a woman, but it could just as easily have been a man. We're just as guilty as women may be in this case. Luke chapter 10, verse 40. Luke chapter 10. The incident with Mary and Martha where Christ was in their home. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted as Christ was teaching and teaching the word of God and teaching the truth and expounding on these things that it says at the end of verse 38. Heard his word. Mary sat there. Others did. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, you do not care. Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Sounds like two kids at home, you know, talking to mom and dad. You know, God doing his share, that's no fair. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled, stressed about many things. See, Christ saw that it wasn't just this example. It wasn't just this time. It wasn't just this particular case. He saw, because he could understand the heart and mind, that here is a woman who was troubled and worried about many things, that her priorities were out of order. It wasn't just because, you know, her sister wasn't helping with the dishes in this case. She was troubled and worried about many things. But one thing is needed, he said, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. He advised Martha to reorder her priorities. Her intentions weren't wrong. Her intentions certainly weren't evil by any means, but her priorities and her use of time was out of whack. And her life as a result of misplaced priorities was out of whack. And that's why Christ could say, you're troubled about many things. She was frustrated, a frustrated, stressed out woman, troubled, and again, filled with worry. And life is not intended to be lived that way. Misplaced priorities can certainly include losing focus, on God's kingdom, on the big picture, those things that were just, you know, so focused in our minds recently through the Fall Holy Days and the Feast of Tabernacles. God doesn't intend us to get, you know, stressed out this way over the world's problems. The world has a lot of problems. The world has government problems, has politic problems, has financial problems, has, you know, pollution problems, has health problems, you know, all kinds. It isn't God's world. It's not God's age. We don't live in an age that, you know, that God is in charge in the sense that he's endorsed all these things. We know it's Satan's world and Satan's age. We've got to be careful not to be so overstressed about and so upset about the mistakes that human beings are making under the inspiration, call it, of Satan the devil, that in this case it causes us to misplace our priorities, which is what happened to Martha. There are all kinds of issues out there that trouble me as much as they trouble you. You know, taxes, bailouts, all kinds of things that go round and round. And I think, as I've mentioned one time before, I can only take so much of listening to Rush Limbaugh or Michael Savage or anybody else, you know, that rails on these things, and they have a point. But we have to be careful. Martha was worried and troubled about many things. You know what? The list of things that can trouble us and worry us are endless. They are endless. You know, so God wants us to keep things in perspective. A seventh, and I won't elaborate on this, I hope to give several sermons. You know, years ago in the church, we often heard sermons about, and maybe it was overdone, about health practices, you know, do this and don't do that, and eat this and don't eat this, and those things. You know, sometimes it was out of balance, sometimes it was balanced. But there are some interesting health principles in the Bible, and I, over the next few months, want to give some sermons about the subject of just health principles from the Bible, what the Bible has to say about those things. But a seventh thing that can add stress to our lives is simply poor health habits. Poor health habits. Again, that's something that we all have to evaluate and consider for ourselves. Maybe you've heard the story about the patient who wanted to live to be 100, and he said to his doctor, "Doc, how can I live to be 100? And his doctor told him, "Give up cookies, cake, ice cream, and all other desserts. Stop eating red meat, potatoes, and bread, and no soft drinks, coffee, or tea." And the patient said, "And if I do that, I'll live to be 100? The doctor said, "Maybe not, but even if you don't, it will certainly seem like that long. It'll feel like 100 years. So, you know, for some people, maybe that's the answer. But, you know, certainly poor health habits can put the body under stress. And unnecessary strains, because the body attempts to compensate for poor health habits. The body draws on reserves, and the body tries to compensate for the lack of adequate nutrition. The body tries to compensate for lack of adequate exercise. The body tries to compensate for lack of adequate sleep. The body tries to compensate for these things. And sometimes what ends up happening is certain systems break down, and they just stop working very well. And then we have to reevaluate and decide, okay, how much of a priority is my health? How much of a priority is taking care of my health? And to our young people, the earlier in life that you are, you know, concerned about taking care of your health, the better. You know, it's proven that it works that way. These are some factors that contribute a great deal to stress. Did you realize that even young children can become overstressed? I read a book a while back called The Hurried Child by an author named David Elkind. E-L-K-I-N-D. I'd like to read some quotes from a couple of pages in his book, The Hurried Child. You may have seen families like this. You may have observed this kind of thing. I certainly have. You know, sometimes in the church, most often not in the church, but I have seen these kind of things happen. Again, a couple of quotes from The Hurried Child. Janet is 10 years old, but has many adult responsibilities. In addition to taking care of her clothes and room, she must prepare breakfast for herself and her younger sister and make sure that they both get off to school on time. Her mother leaves for work an hour before Janet needs to get to school. When she gets home, she has to do some house cleaning, defrost some meat for dinner, and make sure her sister is all right. When her mother gets home, Janet listens patiently to her mother's description of the creeps at work, and Janet helps prepare dinner. Her mother says, "Honey, will you do the dishes? I'm just too tired." And Janet barely has time to do some homework. Goes on to say, children like Janet, and there are many of them, are stressed by responsibility overload. It is not just that Janet has a lot of work to do. For most children today, could probably do more than they are required to do. In previous generations, the children of immigrants worked long, hard hours and nevertheless became competent, productive, and sound adults. What is really stressful in Janet's case is not the work, but the responsibility the work entails. Janet feels responsible for her little sister, for her mother, for the house. This is really what distinguishes the hard-working children today from the immigrant children of previous generations. In the newly arrived families as immigrants, there was usually a mother and a father, so the children did not have parental responsibilities. But in the one-parent homes of today, children have to assume parental responsibilities. Such responsibilities are a lot for young people to carry and forces them to call again and again upon energy reserves. And even young children end up being stressed out at an early age. Another example he writes about. Now consider Peter, a boy 4 years old. Think about this, 4 year old. Both his mother and father work, and they have enrolled him in a full day private nursery. In addition, because both parents have to leave home early, they have arranged to leave Peter, 4 years old, with a neighbor who will prepare him for the carpool person who will take him to school before 9 o'clock. So mom and dad take him to a neighbor who gets him ready to be taken by a carpool person. After school, the carpool person drops him off at the neighbor's house again until his parents come to pick him up after work. By the time he gets home, Peter has been out of the house for almost 12 hours and has adapted to a number of different places, neighbor's house, car, school, and a number of different people, neighbor, carpool person, teachers. 4 years old. This is a lot of adaptation for a 4-year-old, and he has had to call upon his energy reserves in order to cope. Is it really surprising that his teachers complain that he is whining and fussy, that he does not seem interested in playing with the other children, and that he sometimes sits quietly staring into space while touching two blocks together, rocking back and forth, back and forth? Peter is clearly at the limit of his energy reserves. He suffers from change overload. 4 years old. And you wonder how many kids go through that. You know, what chance do they have by the time they're, you know, teenagers and young adults, you know, to really have it together? Emotional overload can occur as well as responsibility and change overload. When, for example, children overhear parents quarreling, they're not only upset by the negative emotions, but also by what is being said. Threats made in anger to a spouse are often branded upon the child's psyche, even when the child cannot really understand their full import. As one 4-year-old said to his father some months after overhearing a particularly violent quarrel, 4-year-old says to his dad, "Are you really going to take a job out west and find a woman who appreciates a man who brings home a steady paycheck?" This 4-year-old child knew the threat by heart. He knew what dad, you know, was saying to his wife, knew it by heart, you know, adult words and all, at age 4. And he carried that with him as a continual source of stress. It's an interesting book about the hurried child and how stressed many of our children are in today's society. Well, I'd like to leave that area of stress for a while, or completely at this point, and go on to something else, and that is, what are some biblical principles about managing stress in a healthy way? Not to eliminate all stress, that's pretty well impossible, but perhaps to reduce or to manage stress in a healthy way. What are some of the biblical principles to help manage stress in a healthy way? Well, if you've look at the points I just gave you. Look at the opposite, or the other side of the coin on some of those. Number one, put God first. Put God first in our lives. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Again, a story you're well familiar with, but here an example of a man who for a while lost sight of that, the importance of putting God first, of really keeping God in focus and in the big picture of what was going on. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had executed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" Stress. "By tomorrow this time, you're going to be dead like those you killed." Stress. "And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life." Is it clear the man was stressed? and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. Suicidal thoughts. A man stressed out. And said, "It is enough. I've reached my limit. Can't go anymore. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." He looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And this happened a second time. And, you know, this situation went on for a little while. Who knows, verse 9 and 10. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Just spinning your wheels, stressed out, wanting to die?" And so Elijah said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. I've been very diligent. I've been zealous. I've tried to do all that I can do." And Elijah was very discouraged, because it seemed as though there was no fruit of his efforts, that the fruit was simply not there. And he reached the point where he said, "I just want to die. Just take my life." Very discouraged. Well, God put him through a couple of other tests, or a couple of other examples God gave him. But notice verse 15. "The Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria.'" In other words, Elijah, get going, get up and get back in gear. There are things I have for you to do. There are, you know, you need to be productive yet. There's work to do. Verse 18. "And God told him, 'Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.' So he departed from there," and then he went on about his work. God had to get his attention through several miracles that are also in this account. But here is a man who, at least for a period of time, was so stressed out that he lost trust in God, he lost his focus on God, and his stress really was needless. God was working with him. God would guide him, protect him, and there were 7,000 others that had, you know, also remained faithful to God. Matthew 6, verse 33 is that statement that we're very familiar with about putting God first, seeking first. And notice that verse and the next verse. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. God says he can and will intervene in our lives and help take care of us, help provide the things we need, if we put him first. And then notice what he says, Matthew 6, 33 and 34. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." The things that are described earlier in this verse, in this chapter. Things about, you know, that we need in life, physical necessities. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today, for the day, is its own trouble." We don't have to worry about as many things in life as we would if we didn't have trust in God, if we didn't have a relationship with God, and realize that there are some things that God can and will provide, some things that we can depend on God for. It just, the list of things we need to worry about gets smaller. And there are some things that simply we can put in God's hands. Put God first is a way to help manage stress in a healthy way. A second way is simply to count your blessings. Rehearse them in our prayers. Count your blessings. Rehearse them in our prayers. And when we forget about the blessings we have, then it's, you know, sometimes helpful to think about the condition that the average person in the third world lives under, what it's like for them. Some of the places you've traveled and I've traveled and seen what people have to go through every day just to survive. And it gives us a deeper appreciation for the blessings we have in this nation, where we have the blessings of Abraham. Have you ever heard this definition of an ulcer? Here's a definition of an ulcer. Something you get when you mountain climb over molehills. Something you get when you mountain climb over molehills. We've probably all done it at times. We think it's a mountain, but it really turns out to be a molehill. And it causes a great deal of stress and perhaps physical problems as well. Something you get when you mountain climb over molehills. Count your blessings. We sing about it. There are many Psalms and Proverbs about counting our blessings. A third way to help manage stress in a healthy way, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and that is learn, because sometimes it takes learning to think positive. Some of us may have grown up in an environment where it was very difficult to be positive or very difficult to think positive because all we heard was negative. All we heard was how bad things were and how bad we were and how bad she was and he was. We just heard negative over and over and over again. And so it becomes a habit to think that way, that everything is negative. And sometimes it takes work just to learn to think positive. But notice the promise here in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about them, mull them over. And then he says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, the truth of God, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. That statement I think is so important. The God of peace will be with you. Not the God of stress, but the God of peace can be with us as we learn to think this way, at least more often than not. We're all going to be afflicted with negative thinking and, you know, thoughts go through our mind that we just have a difficult time pushing out and we're going through some real grief, some trial. We're all going to go through that at times. But learn to think positive more than we think negative. And it can help us to manage our stress in a better way. I have met people, and you may have as well, who seem to have one way of thinking. And that is, everything is just awful all the time. And nothing is going to turn out right. Everything is bad all the time, and nothing is going to turn out right. Some people just seem to think that way all the time. Well, there's some good advice here in Philippians 4. A fourth principle, and that is simply an exhortation we heard years ago by a very wise man who said, simplify your life. Simplify your life. It's a challenge. It has become even a greater challenge in this age and time. Like you can consider this advice from a mental health professional. Interesting. I don't know what he knows about the Bible, what he believes about the Bible. But what I found what he wrote very interesting about simplifying your life. He said, mentally overstressed people carry too much baggage in life. They are on overload when it comes to owning, possessing, needing, and wanting stuff to entertain them and to secure or define success in life. Appearances are too important, and the mental stress of keeping up is constant. Words like natural, simple, honest, and plain are not concepts that consistently overstressed people are attuned to. It's not tuned to concepts like simple, honest, plain, natural. They have lost themselves in a swirl of actions and reactions that govern their mental state. Simplicity in friends, food, activities, needs, and wants comes from the ability to enjoy the simple and the quiet, the natural and the plain. There are times for all the other occasional peak experiences, but good mental health does not make these experiences the required norm. By remembering the value of simplicity, we can be content with where we are, not where we wish we were. Good advice from a mental health professional. And when I read that last statement, I thought right away of the next verse, or to Philippians 4 and verse 11, where Paul said, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul had learned how to be content. There is a Middle Eastern curse that says, may you receive everything you wish for. May you receive everything you wish for. And for some in life, that has proved to certainly be a curse. Now, a fifth. The last one I'll mention, I actually have a list of 12 of them that I'll hand out to all of you in just a little bit. But a fifth that I wanted to comment on, and that is to live as much as possible a structured life. To live a structured life as much as possible. There are some principles, again, in the scriptures about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Notice 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. That word confusion, some translations will say disorder. God is not the author of disorder. God is the author of order. And our minds work best when there's a certain amount of order to our lives. Notice verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. All things be done decently and in order. We work best with less stress when we have a certain schedule. There are times we go on a vacation and just don't schedule anything other than, read whatever novels we wanted to read for all year and haven't had time to do it. And we just lay in the sun and we read, and that's all we do for 8 hours. Fine. We can't do that all of our life, or all year long. Most of the time, it's important that we live our lives according to a schedule and that we follow, that we establish and follow, and that gives our life some order. It's, a biblical principle, and it's related to how our mind works. Certainly, first and foremost in that scheduling of our lives or ordering our lives is our relationship with God. Prayer and Bible study doesn't happen unless we schedule it, unless we build it into the order of the day, into the order of our lives. It just doesn't happen. Sometimes enough time with our family doesn't happen unless we schedule it. People joke about having to make an appointment with their wife or an appointment with their children, but unfortunately that's the way life has become for some people, to simply be able to spend time with family or family members or our children. And it will be one of our greatest regrets if we fail to do that. If we don't have enough time or haven't made enough time for God, for our spouse, for our children, then something else has to go. And we have to look at our lives and say, what do I need to cut out? Because I'm clearly neglecting my children, my wife, my relationship with God. Something else has to go. That's what God would expect of us in order to have the right relationship. He's the one who ordained marriage and created it. He's the one who says it's a God-plan institution, and it's important to invest in that. One example of, those relationships that are important. So live a structured life as much as possible. We find that advice in the scriptures. Well, I do want to give you a handout in just a moment, but conclude with a couple of scriptures and a story. Many years ago, some of you may be familiar with this, the British Parliament passed a law requiring that a series of marks be painted on the hull of merchant ships, on the outside of the hull of merchant ships. And these marks were just lines, one line above the other, on the hull of ships. The top line was called the plimsoll mark, P-L-I-M-S-O-L-L. The plimsoll mark, or the load line. That line indicated the maximum depth that the vessel could be submerged in the water without endangering it in a storm. If it came, into a serious storm, that was the maximum depth that it should be loaded to sink it down to that point and not beyond that point. The practice of putting those marks on large ships was introduced again in British Parliament by one of its members who was named Samuel Plimsoll. And because the legislation that he proposed, that was eventually enacted, prevented many disasters at sea and saved many lives, Samuel Plimsoll became known as the sailor's friend in British history. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, with that in mind, notice this statement, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, when it comes to stress in our lives and what our lives tend to be like, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation, trial, stress has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We can trust God. He has kind of an invisible plimsoll mark on each of us. He knows our point. He knows the point beyond which we tip over, beyond which, you know, we can't handle. There is a type of invisible plimsoll mark on each of us. And God knows where that is. And it's a promise from God, and we can trust God when it comes to the trials, the stresses in our lives, as long as we do our part in staying close to Him. And then 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verses 6 and 7. Second Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It really takes God and the Holy Spirit to help to keep our minds and hearts healthy and strong, and our bodies to involve God in our whole lives. It really takes the help of God, His Spirit, to help us to manage stress in a healthy way until the coming of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. We need that help. We also have to do our part in how we think and what we allow ourselves to think. You know and I know that stress can be overwhelming. It can be overwhelming if we're not careful. And maybe you've heard the story about the fellow who was close to bowling a perfect game. Did you know that the odds against rolling a perfect 300 are 225,000 to 1. The odds against bowling a perfect 300 game, 225,000 to 1. In the newspapers a while back, there was a story about a bowler who just couldn't bring himself to bowl to throw the final ball in an otherwise perfect game. 10th frame, had a perfect game going, and he just couldn't bring himself to throw that last ball. Instead, he packed his shoes, packed his ball, walked out, never set foot inside a bowling alley again. Just the stress, he said, was just too much. He just couldn't handle it. Not all stress is harmful, but we all have stress in our lives, and God wants us to deal with it His way, to learn how to deal with stress His way, so that we can benefit from it, so that all things, the good and the bad, can be woven together for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. All that can be woven together to produce good, instead of being overwhelmed. These principles work. God says, God who created the human mind and body knows what's best for us and shows us how we can manage stress in a healthy way. So, are you stressed out? There are ways and things you can do to help relieve some of that. With those things in mind, ask God for help and learn how to manage stress in a healthy way.